All right, we'll make it work this way. All right, we have a limited amount of time and a lot of ground to cover. So hopefully you've got a good seat in the saddle there, and you can see if we could bring down those lights that we had brought down before so you can see the screen real clearly. I do want to attempt to, in about 50 to 55 minutes at most, help you to have confidence to speak to the LDS missionary or the LDS person who comes into your life. I give you this information as a person who for 18 years we went to the General Conference, the Mormon Church in Salt Lake City every 6 months, first weekend in April, first weekend in October. We started doing that in 1984. We continued doing it until we were stopped by King James Only Fundamentalist Baptists who showed up in Salt Lake City with signs and started doing street preaching. Street preaching for them was staying there yelling at the Mormons, "It shouldn't be Mormon, it should be moron." And that resulted in the cops separating everybody so you couldn't actually talk to anybody anymore. And so we haven't been able to do that for a number of years. The Mormons tried to stop us for 18 years. It was the Baptists who finally succeeded in the effort. But anyways, we also for many, many years went out to the Easter pageant of the LDS Church in Mesa, Arizona. Over 6 nights, they'd have about 125 to 150,000 people attend that. And so over that period of time, I've spoken to about 5,000 LDS missionaries. When we used to go up to Salt Lake City, we would do radio programs up there where we would be on. I once did a radio program in Salt Lake, live call-in. Mormon attorney, the host of the program, two BYU professors across from me call in Salt Lake City. Talk about ganging up on somebody. Subject was my book, Letters to a Mormon Elder. So we have done a tremendous amount of work with Mormons. We have done a lot of debates with LDS apologists and LDS scholars up in Salt Lake City and places like that, University of Utah, so on and so forth. In fact, Alpha and Omega Ministries began as an outreach to Mormons, and it was only expanded to the other areas that we've covered since then. So this was really my primary introduction into apologetics. Elders Reed and Reese have no idea what they started. When they came by my sister-in-law's house just a couple of months after I was married. I was married at 19. My wife was 18, so I was actually the same age as the missionaries, maybe a little bit younger than they were when I first had a conversation with them. And so that's some of the background that I bring to this particular subject. The primary problem that we have in witnessing to Mormons is language. We speak a different language. They speak a different language than we do. If we are going to reach them, we must bridge that gap. How many self-professed Trekkies in the audience? Any Trekkies in the audience? Thank you. Oh, great. I should have known. Oh, man. The guy has been driving me around for days. Now I feel really scared. And just me and John. Any others? Okay. Thank you very much, sir. Thank you very much. Live long and prosper. How many of you actually know what I'm talking about, but you're just afraid to put your hand up in public about it? Okay. Thank you very much. All right. Very good. All right. Good. Very good. You'd look good with Klingon ears. That would be really cool. Anyway, the reason I say all of this is because one of the things that they had to deal with when Star Trek started was when you encounter all these alien cultures and cool-looking space creatures, how come they all speak English? And so what they came up with was called the Universal Translator. And the idea was that the humans were smart enough to have come up with this device that when you start talking to some alien, he speaks English because the universal translator is online and it's translating what the person is saying from whatever. Okay, their mouth is still moving in English, but then you're supposed to put that stuff aside and just understand. When I first started studying Mormonism, I didn't have a guide. I started going to the LDS bookstore and buying all these books and for a while, I was like, man, there's just no way that I can remember all this. It's very complicated. There's so many topics we're addressing. And over time, especially in witnessing the Mormons, I started figuring out what the core issues were. And so what I did is I developed a universal translator for Mormons. And so I will provide you with a universal translator for Mormons, which will allow you to translate their language and to communicate with them clearly. But you need to understand what the core of their theology is. I could spend the rest of this weekend talking to you about the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants before Great Price, teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, the false prophecies of Joseph Smith, the Mormon temple ceremonies, ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics in the Book of Abraham, and Mesoamerican archaeology. And we could, all that might be interesting. But it wouldn't provide you the central core of what Mormonism is all about. What we need to understand is the core teachings of the LDS Church. Now, I should address the fact that Mormonism is changing. It is evolving. And it has sort of lost its way. It used to be growing very, very fast. Now it's pretty much experiencing what we would call natural growth because they've got huge families. But the idea used to be, back in the late 1970s, early 1980s, your average Southern Baptist church had 274 members. And average week, 273 Southern Baptists became Mormons. So that was one church wholesale per week. That's not happening anymore. Mormonism has somewhat lost its way, but it's still out there. And what I'm giving you is the official church teaching. You may be talking to a Mormon that might not know what his official church teaching is. But in general, Mormons will be a little bit more familiar with their official teachings than other groups are, though a group that's even better at knowing their official teachings would be Jehovah's Witnesses. But let me explain to you where Mormonism is coming from LDS sources. This will give you the ability to translate the language, and then you can deal with the other issues like the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants, stuff like that, with my books or looking at some of the debates and things like that. Up on the screen, I have a series of quotations from an official publication of the LDS Church, copyright 1992, by the Corporation of the President of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is what the church provided. They stopped using this about 6-7 years ago. But it's still quite modern, obviously, 1992. Well, some of you are going, yeah, that was a long time ago. Remember the 90s? But the rest of us are going, yes, that was yesterday. But this is up to date. And this is the manual that you had to go through to become married in the temple. A temple is a very different thing than the local ward chapel. Temples are far fewer than the local ward chapels are. And you are married for time and eternity in the temple. And so before doing that, you have to go through premarital counseling, and it's specifically LDS premarital counseling. And this is from pages 4-5. So this isn't buried in the back. This is right at the beginning of their explanation of what eternal marriage is all about. Notice it says, God was once a man who, by obedience, advanced to his present state of perfection. Through obedience and celestial marriage, we may progress to the point where we become like God. Then it continues to say, proclaim the divine potential within man. John Taylor, who was one of the LDS apostles, once wrote, knowest thou not that thou art a spark of deity struck from the fire of his eternal blaze and brought forth in the midst of everlasting burnings? Elder B.H. Roberts stated, man has descended from God. In fact, he is the same race as the gods, notice the plural. His descent has not been from a lower form of life, but from the highest form of life. In other words, man is, in the most literal sense, a child of God. This is not only true of the spirit of man, but of his body also. Can you see the implication of these two statements as they relate to you and your eternal destiny? Elder James E. Talmage did. He declared, in his mortal condition, man is God in embryo. However, any individual, now a mortal being, may attain the rank and sanctity of godship. How is this possible? What course of action will bring this potential to fruition? As you study this lesson, look for the answers to these questions. And so then under points to ponder, we have God became God by obedience to law. And then we have a little story. It was late afternoon as we sat in my office, but I felt the time had been well spent. He sat silently now, obviously contemplating the ramifications of the things we had been discussing. We had talked of God, of how he had become God, and what that meant in terms of our own exaltation. Finally, he spoke. And so you have in the italics the young Mormon, and in the white non-italics you have the older, wiser Mormon. What is this law of exaltation of which you keep speaking? Well, it involves the whole of the gospel law. If you want confusion of law and gospel, brother, you're going to absolutely end up on the floor during this one, okay? Everything required of us by God is associated with this law, but the major crowning point of the law, which man must obey, is eternal marriage. Therein lies the keys of eternal life, or as the Doctrine and Covenants puts it, eternal lives. Now, I just stop right there just to show. Here's the first example. Eternal life. What does that mean to you and I? What does it mean to the Mormon? To the Mormon, it means that as an exalted man, you can have kids in heaven. Now you see why you need a translator? We're talking, the gift of God is eternal life. They're going, yes, I can have children in heaven. That's great. You know, and you're like, whoa. In other words, an eternal increase of posterity. then what you're saying is that God became God by obedience to the gospel program, which culminates in eternal marriage. Subpoint, through obedience to law, we can become like our Father in heaven. Yes, do you realize the implications of this doctrine as far as you are concerned? I think so. If God became God by obedience to all of the gospel law, with the crowning point being the celestial law of marriage, then that's the only way I can become a God. Right. And it is the law that assists us in reaching that potential. It tells us what we must do to gain the ultimate freedom. In fact, it is by obedience to law that we have progressed to our present position. You mean we have always been governed by law? This next paragraph is probably, and I have read thousands of pages of LDS material in my lifetime, it's probably one of the most amazing paragraphs in all of that literature, and it's very short. Always, you are an eternal being. You were never created, and you cannot be destroyed, but you can advance, progress, and develop by obedience. Now think about that. Think about that. Here is the Mormon church speaking to the Mormon people, explaining Mormon theology. You are an eternal being. You were never created, and you cannot be destroyed. That is the very essence of the lie of Satan in the garden. And it is the very essence of the lie of Mormonism. You are a created being. You have a creator. Mormonism has no creator. There is no creator in Mormonism. Matter is eternal in Mormonism, and God can only organize it. God cannot say, let there be, and there is. There is no creator in Mormonism. And this, you will see, is the fundamental difference between Christianity and Mormonism. Then we have the next line, which is clear evidence that this was written by a frustrated English student from BYU. Then Hamlet's question, to be or not to be, is not the question. Right, not in the ultimate sense, at least. Order means law, and that law is the law of the celestial kingdom. Any who come under that kingdom must obey that law. And when you see something DNC, that's Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verses 24 through 29. One of the four standard works of the Mormon Church, King James Version of the Bible, as far as it's translated correctly, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. But I thought godhood meant freedom. If I have to do things to become God, am I really free? You have got it wrong. It was the Savior who said, ready for this, brother? Try to hold him down when this happens, okay, because this could be rough. It was the Savior who said, if ye continue in my word, that is, obey the law, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8, 31, 32. There's a little bit of an insertion there. It's not really what Jesus said, but anyway. So by obedience to law, we learn truths by which we become free, but not free from the law. Can you see that? I think so. I can be a God only if I act like God. Exactly right. Can you imagine the state of the universe if imperfect gods were allowed to spawn their imperfections throughout space? If beings who did not have law under their subjection were free to create worlds? Yes, I'm still talking about Mormonism. I guess that would be pretty disastrous, but I'm not sure I see why celestial marriage becomes the crowning apex of this progression. Marriage doesn't seem directly related to the creation of the universe, plural. Oh, but don't be limited by your mortal perspective. God himself has declared his own reasons for existing. Remember, he said, for this is my work and my glory. I see his purpose is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, Moses 1:39. Did you know that God's purpose is wrapped up in man? Given that he is an exalted man, that makes sense in Mormonism. There truly is no God in the Christian sense in Mormonism. In two proper ways, Mormonism is atheistic because it doesn't even have a God. And Mormonism is the most polytheistic religion I've ever encountered because they believe in an unlimited number of deities all at the same time. Which involves giving birth to spirit children and setting them on the road to exaltation. And if that is to be done, you must have an exalted man and an exalted woman. Exactly, an exalted man and woman who have been joined together in an eternal marriage. If this man and woman were obedient to all the gospel laws except celestial marriage, what would be the result? They still could not be gods. Now I understand. Celestial marriage is the crowning ordinance of the gospel. Right, I said with a smile. And with that comment, I think we can end the discussion, and I think we can as well. Here is the Universal Translator, Now, it would be easier if I had run some copies of this off or something like that, but I can send it to somebody if you really, really, really need it. I will be blowing it up, so don't worry. Each section will be larger. This is the eternal law of progression. Now, it used to be called the law of eternal progression, but like I said, Mormonism has been changing. Early Mormonism believed that God himself was still progressing, and there were certain LDS leaders who taught that. Modern Mormonism has abandoned that and says that God has achieved perfection, but that he did so during a process of time. So you'll still find some Mormons who will argue some of those issues. Now, this is a cycle. It's a circle. And when you jump into any circle, you've got to find some place to jump in at. And so I'm going to start up at the upper left-hand corner, right up there. And now I will blow that up so that we can see what it looks like. And there you have, in the upper left-hand corner, you have intelligences and matter. Intelligences and matter are the two eternal things in Mormonism. Notice God is not there. All of us existed as intelligences. I have met some Mormons who questioned this, but most Mormons believe in it, that intelligences have eternally existed. That means you and I as intelligences existed just as Jehovah or Elohim any of the other gods in the universes existed as intelligences before our birth as spirit children. Matter, likewise, is eternal in LDS theology, which means God cannot say, let there be light, let there be the earth, let there be anything. He can only organize pre-existing matter. Now, spirits are also made of matter in Mormon theology. They're just of a more refined matter than, I guess, physical matter. And so we can't see them. But spirit children who are born to celestial parents, and this is where we have to jump into the circle, we'll get to the celestial parents at the end of the circle. But children, spirit children who are born to celestial parents are born little, and they grow. And they have spirit hair, and I guess they have spirit diapers, and spirit accidents, and they eat spirit food. And it's a direct parallel as far as a physical development to a spirit child who is born to a celestial mother and a celestial father. All of us existed as spirit children in a spiritual preexistence prior to our birth here on earth, okay? So these intelligences are placed in these spirit children that are born in a spiritual preexistence, which we will explain as we move along through everything here. Now let's move the square down to the next section here. And in the next section, those spirit children, you follow the little red line down, enter into the mortal probation. That's where you and I are right now. We are in the mortal probation. We are being tested to see if we will be faithful enough to return back to live in the presence of our Heavenly Father and to literally become gods ourselves. Now, you may go, well, why can't I remember my spiritual preexistence? Or why is it only Shirley MacLaine remembers her spiritual preexistence? And there have been various answers. The general answer that is given is, that memory is taken away from you so you can really be tested. Because if you could remember that, then it really wouldn't be a test. Now, the theory that Mormon women came up with during the days of polygamy, if you can imagine what that was like, there's still many, many polygamous marriages in northern Arizona, southern Utah, Idaho, and places like that. And people estimate as many as 30,000 those areas. Those are, if you get caught at it, you get excommunicated, but there are still people who attend the Salt Lake Mormon Church who are polygamous. As long as you don't make a stink about it, you can get away with it. But there are also many other groups that have rejected the Utah Church, said the Utah Church has gone into apostasy, and they live down there in Colorado City and places like that and have many polygamous marriages. We all heard about Warren Jeffs and all the rest of that stuff. Anyway, the theory that was come up with by the Mormon women back in the 1800s was that given that a spirit baby grows up to be like 6 feet tall, the shock of being squished into a little baby is what causes you to lose your memory. So just in case you want to have a different answer than the original one, that is how it happens. Now, when you are here, you are supposed to I love watching Jerry having conversations with folks down here. It's just really great. Anyway, notice the A and the B right here. You have the A here and the B right there. And those are the two requirements. If you're going to live as a faithful Mormon and you want to die and go directly into paradise, then the two requirements are the two. In fact, I think I should have it right here. Yes, there it is. A is the four fundamentals of the gospel. The four fundamentals of the gospel: faith, repentance, baptism, and laying on of hands. Now, faith and repentance, if we have more time, I could go through some of the subtle differences in how they're defined and utilized within Mormonism, but we don't have time for that this morning. Baptism has to be done by someone holding at least the Aaronic priesthood. It's normally done by someone holding the Melchizedek priesthood in the Mormon church. And those priesthoods exist only within Mormonism, and therefore none of our baptisms are valid as far as Mormonism is concerned. In fact, according to LDS teaching, the Christian church ceased to exist within a generation after the apostles because for some reason they failed to pass their authority on, and it was reestablished April 6th, 1830, here on earth. John the Baptist had come back and given the Aaronic priesthood to Joseph Smith, and then Peter, James, and John came back and gave the Melchizedek priesthood to Joseph Smith. And on the basis of those authorities, he was able to found the Christian church once again on April 6th, which also happens to be the actual date of Jesus' birthday, according to Mormonism. So that's the actual date of Christmas, in case you were wondering. It's April 6th. Now, laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit has to be done by someone holding the Melchizedek priesthood. And these are the four fundamentals. To enter into celestial glory, those four things have to happen, but that's not enough. B is continued obedience to gospel ordinances and principles, which we would call, in essence, a form of works righteousness that has many, many, many aspects to it. To even enter into the LDS temple to be married for time and eternity, you have to go through an interview with your bishop to receive what's called a bishop's recommend. And many bishops do require you to bring your W-2s to make sure that you are tithing not on on the net, but on the gross, before you can even get into the temple. Oh, Jerry, you do that too? Okay, all right. I just wanted to. Okay. Just checking. All right. Now, let's move the square down to right here. What about those people who do not join Mormonism? I mean, Mormonism has about 13 to 14 million members now. Most Mormons would tell you a lot of those people aren't going that direction anyways. So it's a rather small number of people relative to the human family who will get that direct shot straight up into paradise. So the large majority of human beings come down from the mortal probation into the spirit prison, based upon a rather interesting reading of Peter's mention of the spirit prison. And so we all would get to go to the spirit prison. And then you see a little line coming down into spirit prison. That's coming down from paradise. Mormons, you got to give them some credit. They are a missionary people. And not only do they do missions between 18 and 20 years of age in this life, many retired Mormons will go and do missions work at the temples and things like that. And they don't even get to stop when they die. Faithful Mormons from paradise come down into the spirit prison and preach the gospel in the spirit prison. And therefore, people can accept the gospel in the spirit prison and get out of the spirit prison. In fact, I'm not sure why anybody wouldn't accept the gospel in the spirit prison. These guys get to go in and out. We don't. They tell us how to get out. And yet, according to Mormonism, a large majority of people still won't believe. And that's the big blue line going to the two lower levels of heaven, the terrestrial and celestial, which I'll talk about in a moment. But if you do want to get out and you want to go up to the celestial level of glory, you want to go up to paradise, remember I said the four fundamentals of the gospel have to be fulfilled: faith, repentance, baptism, laying out of hands. Well, now you're a spirit. You don't have a body anymore. So a spirit can have faith. A spirit can repent. But it's very, very difficult to baptize a spirit by immersion. Just keep trying. Just keep getting. Just get. And laying on hands, this doesn't work very well. So how do you get around this problem? Well, you do so through the ordinance of baptism for the dead. And if you ever attend or ever sit outside of a Mormon temple, you will be able to see people getting out of their cars, and they'll be carrying these little bags with them. And in there, they have their temple garments, change of clothing. And they're either going in to do endowments for the dead, or they're going in to be baptized for the dead. If you've ever done any of your genealogical research, you know that the Mormons bought everybody else's genealogical libraries. If you want to know anything, genealogically speaking, it comes out of Utah. They bought everybody else's library worldwide. And so MyFamily.com and Ancestry.com, they're all LDS, owned by the Mormons. Because they bought everybody else's stuff. And I don't think there's anything wrong with researching your family on those places. Just don't be surprised if missionaries show up at your door. Anyways, what you're supposed to have done is you're supposed to have done research into your family. And what it used to be, I think it's gotten a little bit different now, but what it used to be is you'd come in with 50 names. And you would go into a baptismal font, and up until the building in Atlanta Temple back in the 80s, all the baptismal fonts were below ground level. They've changed that now. It's a circular font built on the back of 12 oxen, obviously statues of oxen, not live oxen. So it looks like the laver in the Temple of Solomon. And now it's all computerized. It used to be done with paper, but now it's all computerized. You put all the names on a little card, and it's slipped in, and the names come up on a screen, and you're baptized in the name of so-and-so who is dead. And it would be as many as 50 times in one session. And then you would leave the baptismal font, and you go into another room, and there are these elders there that are wearing their full temple regalia, which I could normally describe to you, but I don't have time to because I'm going so fast right now. And you kneel down, and they lay their hands upon you to receive the Holy Ghost in the name of so-and-so who is dead. They lift their hands, do it again. And this is your part in helping to provide for the redemption of the dead. Is that people back on earth do what you can't do in the spirit prison. So if you're in the spirit prison and you hear the gospel and you repent and believe, and then somebody back on earth is baptized in your place and has hands laid upon their head in your place, reception of the Holy Ghost, then you can get out of the spirit prison and go up to paradise. And in fact, people can do everything for you. People can go through the endowment ceremony so that the men can receive the priesthood. People even can be married for you in the eternal marriage ceremony in your place. For those sealings for the dead, so that you can some Mormons believe, literally become a god without having been a Mormon. But you then have to be dependent upon other people to have done that. And, of course, they would not recommend that that's the best way to do things. Okay? Now, at the resurrection, you'll notice that the blue line goes across the green line, which is marked resurrection. I have a much nicer version of this, but I found a typo in it this morning, so I reverted back to my old version that I made years and years ago. At the resurrection, you receive back your physical body. But if you did not go through baptism for the dead, then only the two lower levels of heaven. There are three levels of heaven. Celestial is up at the top. I mean, go ahead go to the next one so you can see it all again. So you've got celestial up at the top, then terrestrial is the middle, and telestial is the bottom one. Now, you might wonder where in the world that comes from. Well, it came from Joseph Smith, of course, the founder of Mormonism. Joseph Smith was an interesting fellow. And he was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that there's a glory of the sun, and a glory of the moon, and a glory of the stars. And then Paul says, in the King James translation, there is a celestial glory, and there is a terrestrial glory. And he looked at it and said, well, if there's sun, moon, stars, that's three. You got celestial and terrestrial. What's the third one? And he didn't understand that this was one of the places where the King James did not render the same Greek words in the same way due to different committees, because these are the very same words that Jesus used when he talked about heavenly and earthly in John chapter 3. There's a heavenly glory and there's an earthly glory. Well, the ones who translated Paul said there is a celestial glory, and there is a terrestrial glory. Same words. And so what Joseph Smith did is he came up with this idea that there's the glory of the sun is the highest, glory of the moon is the second, the glory of the stars is the least. And in fact, if you go to Salt Lake City today, you go to the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, if you stand on the side and look at the levels, you'll see that the stones at the bottom have stars, the stones in the middle have moons, and the stones at the top have suns. That's three levels of glory. And the celestial room is up at the top of the temple. And that if you get to go through the Salt Lake Temple, you're pretty special. You know, regular old Mormons, you have to go to, you know, the Mesa Temple or whatever else like that. But if you get to your endowments in the Salt Lake Temple, you're pretty special. I mean, you know, the Osmonds, you know, get to go there and stuff like that. I can guarantee you Mitt Romney did too. Mitt Romney, by the way, is related to General Authorities, the Mormon Church. So he has had apostles in his family. So one thing we can guarantee is Mitt knows all this stuff, and he knows it intimately. Anyways, he's going celestial, terrestrial. So what he does, literally, is he takes the first two letters of terrestrial, slaps them on the end of celestial, and comes up with telestial, a word that, notice my computer didn't know it either, as it shows there. And that is the level, third level of glory. Now, Joseph Smith said that if you were for a moment to see the celestial level of glory, you would commit suicide immediately to get there. So if that's the lowest level, you can imagine what the celestial level of glory is actually like. Now, but the problem is that if you go via the blue line, you get your body back, but it's damned. You're damned. And what does that mean? You're damned up. You can no longer go any farther in your progression. You can't become a god. So see, even damned means something different to the Mormon than it does to us. Your body is changed, so you can't have children in the resurrection. Only those who go into the celestial kingdom, they receive their bodies back. And notice there's spirit children up at the upper right-hand corner. They then are able to have spirit children and are able to go on from there. In fact, you can see that right here. We'll blow it up real quick. There it is. The Mormons go out of paradise. They go into the celestial kingdom, and they can have spirit children. Now, what happens to a Mormon who wasn't married in the eternal marriage ceremony? Mormonism looks down on singlehood. I remember I told you about how my wife and I and some others went to the Mormon Ward Chapel many, many years ago, and I got up and I gave my testimony of salvation by grace and stuff, and afterwards the bishop wanted to talk to us in his office, and so we went in and talked to him, and I eventually had a conversation with him on the phone, and one of the first things he wanted to know was, when do you plan on having kids? Because I was married, and we had been married for like 6 months, and she wasn't pregnant yet, so it was sort of like, when are you going to have children? And this is very much a part of the Mormon mindset. They have dances and stuff. The single Mormon is that's just not supposed to happen. They want everybody to get married, and singlehood is not considered to be a good thing in Mormonism. But what if you maybe aren't worthy to go to the temple, and you still get married, something like that? What happens to you? Well, in Mormonism, if you die but you go to the celestial kingdom, but you do not go through the eternal marriage ceremony, you become an angel. You become an angel. And so, for example, this is, should be pretty obvious. I'm sure all of you know this. Do you know who Gabriel was on Earth? He was a man named Noah. Yeah. Did you know that, according to Joseph Smith, the Garden of Eden was in Missouri? And Noah built the ark in North Carolina. I'm not making any of this up. Everything is absolutely accurate. You can look it up for yourself. He just floated over to Ararat. And so he did. I'm not making this up. So you can be in a lower level even of the celestial kingdom. But those who reach the upper level of the celestial kingdom, who have been faithful, they have been married in the temple. They have been faithful to their covenants. They are exalted to the status of a god. They take their wives. And, of course, Mormonism was polygamous until Utah wanted to become a state. And then that changed. But that's still the theology of the church. They take their, and they can be sealed to people after their death. So they take their wives with them. They organize a planet. And they began having spirit children. Now, for some reason, even though you have a body of flesh and bones, no blood, because Joseph Smith is a great exegete, and Paul said flesh and blood will inherit the kingdom of heaven, so you don't have blood, it's flesh and bones. So you have a body of flesh and bones, but no blood, but somehow, despite that, you're able to live and have children, but the problem is the children you have of the natural union you have with your wives are spiritual. I thought Jesus said that which is more of the flesh is flesh, that was more of the spirit is spirit. But in this case, that which is more of the flesh is actually spirit. And so you have women, ladies, I'm sorry, this is a rather patriarchal system. Your resurrection is dependent upon the priesthood authority of your husband. And your glorious opportunity in eternity future is to be never see your feet again. That is, you get to have, well, I've had a Mormon, a highly placed Mormon, look me right in the eye and say that God has at least 50 billion spirit offspring. that's a lot of pregnancies, and that's a lot of babies, and it's a natural gestation period, the whole nine yards. And so what the Mormon woman looks forward to is bearing many, 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 many children. And by the way, if you go into that Mormon Word Chapel across the street right now, if we were all to just get up and walk over there, they would think it was an invasion and call the cops. But if we were to do that, I could walk in there and I could pull the hymnals out of the rack, and I could turn to the hymn for you that talks about your heavenly mother. That talks about your heavenly mother. Not only your heavenly father, but your heavenly mother as well. So I'm not, I can back every bit of this up. Jerry's got the books. You can look them up. I'm not making any of this up. So you become a god and you organize a planet. And then you put your spirit children into physical bodies on that planet, except now they worship you as God. And you start the whole process all over again. And if they are worthy on that planet, then they can become gods. And the number of gods just keeps increasing and increasing and increasing. So let's make application of all of this to our world. According to Mormonism, the God of this world is named Elohim, which is the Hebrew term for God or gods, depending on whether it's used with a singular or plural verb. Elohim was once a man who lived on another planet. He was redeemed from that planet. He followed the law of eternal progression. He brought his wives upon his death out through resurrection. He lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob, according to the Book of Abraham in the Pearl of Great Price. And he organized planet Earth. And he created Adam and Eve, and he placed those first two spirits in Adam and Eve. However, it was God's will that they fall. God specifically put them in a situation where Adam was caught between two commandments, and he would have to fall. From Mormonism's perspective, Adam fell upward. He was put between do not eat the fruit and be fruitful and multiply. Once Eve had partaken, she became mortal. He had to partake to become mortal so you could have children. And therefore, Adam did the right thing. And if you don't see that, that completely changes the whole concept of sin and rebellion against God, given that your God is actually an exalted man from another planet anyways, and is hence the same species as you, yes, that changes absolutely everything. And so, now, when I say that he circles, that he lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob, does that sound familiar to anybody? Kolob. Mm-hmm. Any science fiction? Okay, Trekkies, you'll remember this. But any other science fiction folks out there? Do you remember back in the late 1970s, there was a really cool TV series called Battlestar Galactica? Remember that? Remember that? Now, I'm not talking about the new one. I'm not talking about the new one. That they changed all of that. But remember Battlestar Galactica back in the 70s with the Battlestars and the Cylons? And remember what the story was? The story was who led the humans? Adama, also known as Lorne Greene. And no, Alpo did not figure in the story at all. But Lorne Greene, Adama, and he has his firstborn son's name is Apollo. And what were they trying to find? They were trying to find the human homeworld, remember? And what was it called? Kobol. Not Kolob, Kobol, just switched two letters. And Adama ruled over what? The Council of the Twelve. And at one point, Apollo and Starbuck, were captured by these glowing beings. And these glowing beings explained to them at one point, as you are, we once were, and as we are, you may become. Of course, one of the most famous sayings in Mormonism from Lorenzo Snow, the fifth president of the Mormon Church, is, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. All the original writers of Battlestar Galactica were returned LDS missionaries. You didn't know that, did you? Well, now you do. Little bit of trivia there for you. So, Elohim lives on a planet, circles a star named Kolob, and his firstborn spirit child is Jesus, who is Jehovah. Another one of his first early born spirit children is a being called Lucifer. And when it is time to create man, organize man, Jesus presents Elohim's plan before a council of the gods. I'm using language directly out of the book of Abraham here. And basically, to Lucifer then presents his plan to the same council. And fundamentally, Jesus' plan is Arminianism and Lucifer's is Calvinism. Okay, just Jesus' plan representing Elohim's is that everyone will be given free agency as to whether they choose to become a god or not. And Lucifer says he'll force everybody to become a god. And a vote's taken, Lucifer's plan loses, he gets mad, convinces a third of God's spirit children to fight in rebellion against him, and there, over there on the side, Satan and the demons, they get cast out of the spirit realm, and notice their line does not go across the green resurrection line. They go straight down to hell, along with that little tiny line from the spirit prison. That tiny line is also the little line that goes down from the AB line. Those are the apostate Mormons. The only people that end up in hell are Satan and the demons and apostate Mormons. But the apostate Mormon line goes across the resurrection line, so there is somewhat of a consolation prize. And that is, if you the apostate Mormons get to have their bodies back, so they will rule and reign over Satan and the demons in hell because they got farther through the eternal law of progression than Satan and the demons did, which is also why Satan and the demons want to inhabit physical bodies, is because they want to try to jump back into the process. Okay? So those are the only people who go to hell. Everybody else is judged at the resurrection. I've had many a Mormon pat me on the back and say, I'm sure you're a moral man, and you're going to get to go to the terrestrial level of glory. You won't even be in celestial. You'll be in the second level of glory. I'm sure that you'll make it there because you don't kick the cat or kick the dog, and you're married and you've had kids and stuff like that. So you'll make it that second level of glory. You'll be okay. You're judged on your works as to that. So down in the celestial level, you've got Hitler and Mussolini and drug lords and stuff like that. And then in the terrestrial level of glory, you've got the morally good folks. But we are damned up. We can't continue our progression to become gods because we didn't follow the right path. And of course, I will just briefly tell a story. I was passing out tracts in Salt Lake City early on, and I was going over to Howard Johnson's to get a drink. It was a hot day in May. And we were passing out tracts to people that were coming out of the members' entrance. These are people who had just been through baptism for the dead or whatever, other endowments and stuff. And I was walking across North Temple with this elderly Mormon fellow. And as we're walking across, I try to hand him a temple, a tract. And Mormons just have this natural thing. They go, immediately look at the back, see who published it. And so he looks at it. He just looks at me and says, go to hell. I looked back at him and said, according to your theology, sir, I can't. And he knew exactly what I was saying, and I was right. And he was so frustrated. It was just like, oh, God, he knows. So, anyway. Oh, I could spend the rest of the weekend with reactions to passing out tracts in Salt Lake City. Believe you me. I will tell you just one more. I'm not wearing one today. But I have an entire collection of Rush Limbaugh ties. Have you ever seen a Rush Limbaugh tie? It comes with batteries, okay? They are the brightest, most colorful ties on the planet. I love them. They're just great. In fact, I don't think I have one with me, or I'd wear it tomorrow just simply to drive Jerry crazy. But anyway, I had my Rush Limbaugh tie on, and my son, he was before his growth spurt, had one of the little 14-inch zip-up, little kid's ties, you know, that just wraps around and just, you know, zip it up. So he had a Rush Limbaugh tie on. And so we're staying at the south gate of the Mormon temple, and we're passing out tracts during lunchtime. And I see this man striding toward us. And see, the thing about Rush Limbaugh ties is you can see them before you can even recognize the person that's wearing it. And I could see this guy coming was wearing a Rush Limbaugh tie. And he could see that we were wearing Rush Limbaugh ties. So by the time you could see, get close to each other, we're already smiling. He already recognizes. I recognize. And so he took a tract from us. Because we were wearing Rush Limbaugh ties. You know who it was? Senator Orrin Hatch. Took a tract from us because we were wearing Rush Limbaugh ties. So nobody pick on me about my ties ever again. Okay? So there you have the Mormon law of eternal progression. What this allows you to understand is to translate the language. Because, for example, if you talk about salvation, the Mormon goes, everybody's saved. Because salvation in Mormonism is the general resurrection at the end of time. For them, the highest that God has is exaltation to Godhood. And so you can talk about salvation by grace all you want. All they're hearing is, by God's grace, everyone will be resurrected at the end time. Big deal. Who cares about that? You're not talking about the same thing. When you talk about Son of God, now this is something you have to be careful. In my book, Is the Mormon My Brother, an entire chapter on this. There are a lot of Mormons who don't know this anymore. But the teaching of the church consistently down through, I don't want to use the term history because they've only been around for a little while, but from the time of the founding of the church, is that the reason that Jesus had the ability to be resurrected from the dead is he had an immortal father. Now, according to Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22, God the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as any man. It's the Son also. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost does not have a body of flesh and bones, or he could not dwell within us. God has a body of flesh and bones. If he's the literal father of Jesus, that means, according to Mormonism, God the Father was married to Mary and he had sex with her. He had sex with the Virgin Mary to create the body of Jesus. That's why Jesus was immortal, is because he had an immortal father. That's the teaching of the Mormon church. Now, there are lots of Mormons who don't know that because they generally don't talk about it except in the celestial room in the temple. And if they've not been to the temple, they might not be aware of that. But that is the consistent teaching. And I'll never forget passing out a tract to a Mormon at the west gate of the Mormon temple one day. And I'm pretty good at passing out tracts. I learned from a guy by the name of Wally Tope on how to pass out tracts. And so I'm actually walking with this guy, so he has time to actually grab it as he's going in. He's in a big hurry. He grabs it, and you can sort of see his shoulders go down. He stops. He turns around and says, "You know what's wrong with you people?" I've had a few people ask me that question. I wasn't sure which answer was heading my direction, but I said, okay, go ahead, whatever. "You think sex is dirty." Okay, that one I hadn't heard before. I'm normally not caught without words, but this time I was like, okay, well, what's coming next? He says, "You don't believe that God the Father could have sex with the Virgin Mary and create the body of Jesus. That's why you're wrong, and this is Christ's church. Goodbye." And turn around, walk right in. And I was left going, okay, all right. There you go. And that is the teaching. And so Jesus is not virgin born. They teach a doctrine of blood atonement. There are certain grievous sins that you can commit. The blood of Christ can never atone for certain grievous sins. The shedding of innocent blood, Jesus cannot atone for that. Your own blood must be shed to atone for that sin, which is why Utah is the only state in the Union that still has a firing squad as a method of capital execution. Did you know that? Because you do tend to bleed when shot. And that's why they still have it, because there are certain grievous sins that... in fact, when Mark Hoffman, the bomber in Salt Lake City back in the 80s, late 80s, when they were wheeling him into the surgery room because one of his bombs went off in his own car, his father was going, "Mark, if you did this, you need to confess so your blood can be spilled so you can be with the family for eternity." That's a nice thing to have while you're going into surgery. You know, your dad saying, "Hey, you need to confess so we can spill your blood." And when he didn't get the firing squad, there are people in his family who are disappointed because then there was going to be no forgiveness. That's the doctrine of blood atonement. You've got a Jesus who's not the creator of all things. His blood does not atone for all sins. He's not truly virgin born. And people ask, what do you have against Mormonism again? Joseph Smith said, "We have imagined, supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see." Mormonism has no eternal God, and Joseph Smith separated his followers from biblical Christianity forever with those words. In fact, please hear my words. On the realm of religious belief, on simply how you compare religious beliefs one to another, Islam is considerably closer to Christianity than Mormonism is. Considerably. Because you see, Islam is monotheistic, so are we. Mormonism is the most polytheistic religion in the world. There's an unlimited number of gods. There's an unlimited number of gods because there's an unlimited number of universes. And what was God before he was a god? He was a man. Did he have a god before him? Yes. What was he before? He was a man. As far back as your mind wants to go, you have this eternal law of progression. And so Mormonism is a horrifically polytheistic religion. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm going to give you... I love Isaiah 29:16. "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what his form say to him who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing?" This is a perfect description of Mormonism's doctrine of God. According to Mormonism, God, men, and angels are all the same species. They're just at different levels of progression. There is no true creator God in Mormonism. Very, very quickly, if you just want to jot these down, sharing with Latter-day Saints. First of all, be patient. This is not something like being a Methodist and becoming a Lutheran or something like that. This is a completely different religion and frequently a very different culture. Be aware of the language barrier, which is why we just did what we did. Be sensitive to individuals' experience and beliefs. Mormonism is changing, and so there is a widening of that expression today that did not exist when I first started studying Mormonism. Focus upon the central truths of the faith. There is only one God who can save. Jesus Christ is our Creator, the all-sufficient Savior, and salvation is God's gracious gift. Do not sit around debating polygamy with Mormons. It will accomplish absolutely positively nothing. If you are going to... I'll cover that one in a second. Number five, be prepared to share why you accept the Bible as the perfect authoritative word of God. The eighth article of faith of the Mormon Church says we accept the Bible, the word of God, as far as it is translated correctly, which means all sorts of different things to different Mormons. Most Mormons believe the Bible has been fundamentally corrupted and changed over time, and that many, the Book of Mormon itself says, many plain and precious truths have been removed from the Scriptures. And so you're dealing with the very same type of issue you're dealing with Muslims at that point, who likewise believe the Bible has been corrupted, but in obviously a very different way. Number six, avoid side issues that lead to blind alleys, like I was just saying, polygamy, issues like that. If pre-existing belief in Joseph Smith and the LDS Church stands in the way, make sure you can back up any statements you make when dealing with Smith or the Church. Listening to me, watching the Godmakers films or something like that is not sufficient. If you're going to make a statement that Joseph Smith is a false prophet, then be prepared to back that up. I was asked down in New Orleans about that very issue, and I was able to say, well, you know, Section 114 of the Doctrine and Covenants, David W. Patton, false prophecy, he died before the next year, et cetera, et cetera, because you've done the historical background. Put yourself in the Mormon's position. If someone walks up to you and they see you reading your Bible at a restaurant, and they say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. It's just a bunch of baloney. It's all fake. Really? Have you ever read the Bible? No, I've never read the Bible. But my brother watched a movie about it once. Okay. Now, how much credibility does that person have in your mind? None. So if you walk up to a Mormon and say, oh, you're a Mormon? Yeah. You're a member of a cult. Really? Ever read the Book of Mormon? No, but I saw a movie about it once. How much credibility are you going to have in that person's mind? It's the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing. So be prepared to back up what you have to say. Don't get in over your head. Utilize support systems. Do not jump on your white horse and go off to the chapel across the way and try to save all the Mormons. That's a good way to end up as a Mormon. Share positive, challenging Christian literature. I remember once I was corresponding with this Mormon in Salt Lake City, and I sent him a book on the attributes of God by R.C. Sproul. He ended up using it in his priesthood meeting. It's like, hey, infect away. That's great. Go for it. That's exactly what you want to do. And number 10, live the Christian life, not just in being kind and compassionate, but in living a holy, godly life, not because you have to, but because you love God and wish to bring him glory. Bruce R. McConkie, one of the 12 apostles of the Mormon Church back in the 1980s, very strongly taught that there's only two churches, the Church of the Lamb, the Church of the Devil. We're part of the Church of the Devil. There's only... only the Latter-day Saints are truly Christian. Now, the Mormonism has become much more postmodern since then and much more ishy-squishy. But we are a walking contradiction to those teachings of those apostles when we live the Christian life and do so in such a way as to share those truths with those Mormon people. They need to hear the truth about who Jesus Christ is. They think they know. But the Jesus they've been given is a false Christ. Now, that was the fastest, I'm sorry, that is the fastest overrun you'll ever get through, and that leads to one warning that I need to give you. I've been watching you. I always watch every group. And you're sitting here going, space gods from Kolob. Wow. How freaky can you get? I can guarantee you, if we took the time right now, I could bring the pastor up here and role-play a Mormon, and I can present a serious defense of what I just said from the Bible. Do not take this and go, anybody could believe that. How can anybody take that seriously? That's just so absurd. How many of you right now can quote five verses from memory that teach there is only one true God? Anybody? When I first started studying Mormonism, I knew 187 Bible verses. I had a memory, scripture memorization system. Within 6 months of dealing with Mormonism, I knew 654. Had to. Because these folks are not stupid. Mitt Romney's not a stupid man. There are an inordinate number of Mormons in government service, military service, police forces. They're very patriotic because they believe that someday the Constitution is going to hang by a thread and the Mormon Church is going to rescue it. The Book of Mormon says the Constitution is a divine document. So many engineers, intelligent people who are LDS. And so you look at this, and because I had to go at it so fast, it strikes you as being wildly weird. But they have their defenses. And the sad thing is, Erdman's just recently published a book within the past 5 years by a Mormon defending their view of Jesus, by Robert Millett. Look it up. It's amazing what's going on in the world today. It really is. So please, if you find this interesting, you go, you know, I want to be prepared to deal with these folks. Please take the time to pick up Letters to a Mormon Elder. Because what I did there is I laid it out. I wanted to give it to the Mormon. I wanted to be something given to Mormons. It's been given to thousands of Mormons. But it also shows you the way in which you can present all of those scripture passages. On my website, aomin.org, there's a 100-verse memorization system for dealing with Mormons. And it's not just, well, here's the verses to memorize. It's here's the verses to memorize, and here's how it's relevant to presenting it to a Mormon. And here's the most effective way to present it to a Mormon, stuff like that. Please don't take this rapid presentation and misuse it in light of my warning. I know that sounds odd. And yes, Space Gods from Kolob is not Christianity. But we need to be able to explain that very accurately, very thoroughly. And that takes a little bit more than the time we had today. Okay? Pastor.